Australian Bible Church, the Presbyterian Church, waiting upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authenticity, the authority of his word, the presence of God, and the gospel which is proclaimed from him. This morning, the hexagonal crystal of divinity. The hexagonal crystal of divinity. I'm using an image. There are 6 points made in 1 Timothy 3:16. Each of those points is a crucial element. So I like to think of it in terms of light, which this provides, like a crystal. Light shining brightly and intensively through it. And it has 6 facets. Let me read them from 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of the hidden truth. The mystery, of course, when Christ came, he led the Father forth. So the mystery is revealed in the light, but the mystery is there to be revealed, and this is it. God was manifested in the flesh. A deep, remarkable, unique matter of the deity. Justified in the Spirit. A correlative working in the Trinity. God is not alone, though he is one. Seen by angels. Many were the creatures, uninhibited in their performance with respect to the deity who made them. Preached among the Gentiles. This was no philosophic and hidden nostrum. This was public. This was preached. This had a platform. This was purity. This was presented propositionally, personally, and savingly. Furthermore, this was believed on in the world. It wasn't the promotion of some obscure professor in some little-known college. It was believed on in the world. Its history has moved through nations with vast power, the British Empire, the American states. It has had its time in Russia, in Japan, in China. It has moved to the dominions that were of the British Empire, such as Australia and Canada and South Africa. It has moved and nestled in Europe. It's been perverted, of course. Dangerous copies of the very work of the devil. The more he faces the work of God, which this is. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. Who? God. The vast preponderance of the majority text has that. Some strange and erratic texts, by contrast, have a relative pronoun, but the majority text, towards 90% of the lot, has this. God was manifested. He wasn't hidden. He didn't keep himself apart. He wasn't the sort of God that Aristotle liked to imagine. He came very close to making man with the power to think and to worship, but didn't sort of bother to get involved. And did he even create? He was just there. But what does God say? Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of the carved image and pray to a God they cannot save. Tell them, bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Right from the beginning, when the fall came, God had a remedy. He wasn't going to have a world in which sin was to be unrebuked and unredeemed. From the beginning, he announced to the woman that through her seed would come the salvation from the sin, the power of the devil. Who has declared this from ancient times? God has. Have not I the Lord? And there's no other God besides me. No false prophet, be his name Muhammad or Buddha or anything else. no false prophet, as defined in the New Testament as those who come after Christ. For he is the beginning and the end. No false prophet can change it. What does it say? There is no other God besides me. He is the Savior. What does he say? A just God and a Savior. He doesn't tell you to save yourself by alms and works and visits. He says there is no other Savior. Let me read you 43:10, then we'll get back to our text of Isaiah. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. You've got to know your Maker. You've got to believe your Maker. You can't fuss around like a piano without a tuner or a manufacturer. That's just madness. A sort of madness which comes from a sad delusion, which comes when people resist the Lord. As he said through Stephen, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, addressing the Jews of that time, which are being more and more copied by the infidelity of many Gentiles. Before me, says God, there is no God formed, right? Very clear. He's there, no matter formations. Besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. Couldn't be clearer. Let's get back to our text. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in flesh. Right, we turn, of course, to Philippians 2, just to see that formulated. Philippians 2. Let this mind, 2:5, be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the form indicates the way that God exists, who being in the form of God, did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God. So there it is, equal with God. To be equal with God didn't involve a snatch or a grab, it was the case. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Somebody dedicated to the performance of a task without self-indulgence and the proclamation of his rights. He just uses his functions because they're there and that's what he is. Made himself of no reputation. Son of man has no place to lay his head, he said. Someone wanted to follow him. Well, consider the rooming service. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, without sin, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This is real slavery, to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, and that's very real slavery, that's taking it to its quintessence. The slavery in which you are bound by the sins of others and bear their guilt so you can break both and death included and give them eternal life. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Well, there we are. We've been looking at the first element in our text. God was manifest in the flesh. It was predicted over and over and over. The Virgin is picked up by Matthew chapter 1, and then again in that glorious passage in Isaiah 48, where you see the overview at the highest level, when God says, yes, I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. So here we are, we're seeing somebody called to perform this great task. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret. See, there's the same message. Not in secret, most public. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there. Like Proverbs 8, isn't it? As the wisdom of God made manifest in Christ. Now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent this Messiah as seen in Isaiah 49, the next chapter, 50, the next chapter, 52, 53, 54, 55, next chapters. That's the one sent, the Lord God and his Spirit. There's the Trinity. There's the one sent to be manifest in the flesh, as in 1 Timothy 3:16. You read something of the impact spiritually on a spiritual man when you read, and a declaration also from the Lord, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh The way which Hebrews 1 tells us is the definitive expression of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. So when He became manifest, it was a glorious thing to see, as you might well imagine. Not, Isaiah tells us, the sort of glamorous beauty. Not the sort of thing that the flesh desires. No, 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 not that. A different sort of thing. A spiritual beauty. We all know beauty to the eye, beauty to the heart, spiritual beauty, moral beauty, though many try to suppress it. It's one of the elements of life. And glory is the beauty of holiness. And we all beheld His glory. And we have received grace for grace. This grace comes from Him. The net passes as in a parade of mannequins. And there's the next grace. Grace for grace we have received. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what was He like? Well, we beheld, verse 14, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What He was is something you explain. When you've got a creation, you try to explain it. When you write a book, you try to explain how it came through creation the same way. And when you see Christ, as in John the Baptist, that's the glory of the only begotten. It's without measure. He doesn't get the Spirit by measure, he says. And so God was manifested in the flesh. John 14:9. That very poignant and extremely penetrating word of the Lord. Philip said, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He was manifested in the flesh. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you show us the Father? In Matthew 17, you have the transfiguration. They were overcome by the data. Not by a theory. There was this glistering, magnificent, white, lit-up, celestial transfiguration. Peter was overwhelmed. Will we build a tent? There's Moses and Elijah. He's talking about his approaching death. Manifested in the flesh. Romans 1:4. His resurrection attested by the Holy Spirit, manifested in the flesh, preached to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians 2:7-8. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, had been also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Here was the apostle to the Gentiles, preached to the Gentiles. Look at Romans 11, verses 12 and 13. Now, if their fall, that is the fall of Israel, is riches for the world, I mean when you crucify your king, it is a fall, really. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure, When you fail your employer, your lord, to the extent that you kill him, that is a very genuine lapse. And their failure, riches for the Gentiles. How? What does it say? When the Jews cease to be the focus for salvation, emphasis, and the presentation of God to an unbelieving world, then it switched to the Gentiles. The loss of the Jews was the occurrence of favour for the Gentiles. They were now the one with the latchkey for the place where the gospel is to be preached. Therefore, is therefore riches for the Gentiles. How much more if, when they lapsed, the Gentiles were brought in to do the job, How much more will it be when the Jews as Israel come back? How wonderful that will be. Let me read it again. If their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. If by any means the Jews will say, well, look at this Jew, Paul, learned in things of Israel, going forth in the name of the Lord, preaching to the Gentiles. A case did occur, actually, during Paul's preaching when the Jews did get jealous, and that led to real problems, but the Lord got him out of it. Who does deliver, has delivered, and will deliver, is the notation regarding those on the work of the Lord. Whether it's delivered to death or delivered to life, you're delivered from failure. You can't fail to perform your work. As Monica Farrell once said, I'm immortal till my work is done. That was said when the man with the revolver was found in the audience. If they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? I wouldn't have you ignorant, he says, that blindness has happened in part. But then, of course, their eyes will be opened. Preach to the Gentiles. Paul was one of the preachers. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. In Luke 9, you hear of the sending out of the apostles to preach. In Luke 10, of the 70 to preach. In Luke 12, we see something of this. In Luke 10, rather. The 70 are sent out. They return with joy. They're sent out on a mission to present the gospel, to seek repentance, and to seek people to come to the Lord, the Savior, who's now manifested in the flesh. So he's now being preached. Let's see what they had to say. The 70 sent by Christ to go on a mission of preaching, teaching, healing in the power of God all. 10:18 of Luke. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. We're dealing with data. What was the occasion of that statement? Well, partly that he saw it, but partly what the 70 reported. What did they report? 10:17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so the preaching proceeded. But it is necessary to grasp this thing. This is a matter of data. This is a matter of deliverance. This is a matter of recognition of your boss. Some people recognize the invisible beauties, the invisible truth, the invisible ones. Invisible love, invisible peace, and are driven by it past all material things, including those who want to murder so that they may have an invisible ruling power for their psyche. It's necessary, therefore, to have your faith clear. You either trust him or you don't. There's no need to quibble. If you do quibble, you get into the conditions of Hebrews 6 and 10, which are not to be desired. But to take Acts 12:15, Peter comes out of prison. He's there knocking on the door. They're all praying for him to get out of prison. The object of their prayer knocks on the door. The maid comes. She reports the fact. They say that there's something wrong with her. She's unbalanced. There's something upset. They don't believe it's possible that Peter should be at the door until they find that he is there. Data. It's a matter of data and the dynamics of data and the faith which goes with it. So he was preached into the world. Luke 16:24 has a word for us. Let's turn to Luke 16 and verse 24. This is a little word about a man called Lazarus. He was poor, there was a rich man, and Lazarus was full of sores at the gate of the rich man, and the dogs licked his sores and so on. He died, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and then the time for the rich man comes, and he being in torments in hell, lifts up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Why, Father Abraham, have mercy on thee. But Abraham's son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented besides all this. Between us, you, there's a great gulf fixed. Believed on in the world. Faith without works is dead. You're not saved in the slightest degree by your works, but faith works. And therefore, have the faith which works because you do believe it. Preached to the Gentiles. Matthew 28:17 is our next point of call as we look at being preached to the Gentiles. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Christ indicated in that illustration we've just made that though one should die, rise from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. People who are fixed in heart, troubled in mind, askew through ambition or desire of some sort or another, will look facts in the face and ignore them as though they had never happened. They cannot and will not believe. It doesn't matter what you do. Some doubt it. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? How could he possibly have risen from the dead? I don't believe it could possibly be true. Well, Thomas was a bit like that, but he was convinced by the evidence, the data. He wanted to be able to push his hand into the thing. He wanted to get to the protoplasmic point of it all. But some will always doubt because their dynamics of the psyche are situated already in hell. You have your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, said Christ to some of them. But he was still preached. He had not declared it in secret. It traveled the world. It was preached then, it is preached now, and the time for the jurisdiction of the judge to perform a final work for the concert of history approaches. Manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. John saw the Spirit, it was like a dove coming upon him at the baptism. John 1:32, we notice that the Spirit remained on him. It was not a passing or ephemeral experience or sight. John 1:32. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. This was the one who was not given the Spirit by measure. Limitless power. So we find he was justified by the Spirit. John 12:28. What does this tell us? Father, glorify your name, says Christ. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's after Lazarus was raised by the power of God, after being dead for days. This is after the plot to kill Lazarus. I think that is one of the most ghastly and horrid pieces of irony in history. A man is raised from the dead by the power of God, which has been raising people from the dead and been healing people in enormous numbers. And this man is raised from the dead, and party theological politics wants to kill the one raised from the dead so that the raising of the man from the dead can't be cited as data so that people believe. And what did the very remarkable people decide? He'd been so justified by the Spirit. There have been so many miracles and masteries. There have been so many statements, propositions, overpowering words, incomparable precision of harmonious statements concerning all things. But this is the testimony that was made by his enemies who did proceed to kill him. If we let him alone like this, just imagine Huff in Yes Minister. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Or do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish?" So, the dynamic preaching, the manifestation of deity, the data that was continually present, things that only God could do, by one who did them in the name of God as God, brought into the flesh and made manifest in the flesh. This was intolerable. The peace and the power and the grace and the wisdom and the wit, the remedy and the solution to the follies of men, here it was, no limit. But it was a problem. The whole world believed in him. Yeah, what a problem. Compare any politician with Christ. Sought to make him king, he wouldn't. He had hearts to deal with before he dealt with anything else. Justified in the Spirit. Romans 1:4. We've referred to already, referred to it again. Romans 1:4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. Look at John 1:51 to bring us into the area of concern. In John 1:51 we have the fascinating case of Nathanael, a true Israelite, as he was told. In verse 49, and this also relates to being believed on in the world, we have, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, there's your belief. That's how it happened. The data are overwhelming when the resistance is not intolerably and intransigently dynamic against it. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I tell you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." When the full scope of his elevation is fulfilled, scene of angels, let's have a look at John 20:11-12. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. So there you had the angels involved in the situation. We turn to Luke 22:42. Here's Christ in the garden praying before the cross. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. We turn to Matthew 28:6. This time the women are going to and forth, going to the disciples and wandering around, and they meet this angel. Guards shook with fear and became like dead men, but the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." So there's the angel speaking at the beginning, but it goes on, as I was saying, as they went, verse 9, to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So there's the appearance at the tomb, there's the appearance as they're going to and fro, saying, rejoice. So they came and hailed him by the feet, worshipped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Time, place, data, deliverance, angels, faith, the dynamic data of reality, seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles, seen by angels, justified in the Spirit, believed on in the world. We look at Luke 10, 17 to 20, Luke 10. Then the 70 returned, not saying, with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That was their testimony. And so with the 12, there were these believing results, the sort of things which made the difference. In John 11, we've also seen, what belief was in the heart of Caiaphas? What belief in the heart of those who spoke when their concern was that the whole world will believe him? Why? Because he had what it takes. Power, purity, peace, profundity, dynamic, deliverance, understanding, wit, knowledge, wisdom, the offer of redemption, a pardon intermingled with grace, a beauty of holiness, a reliability, a trustworthiness, an invariant reality, virtue on all sides. Since he had it all, the only way out for a wicked world was to kill him, which they did, and since then they've been killing each other in increasing quantities, believed on in the world. We turn to Mark 3:11. Here it is a question of believing and healing. We'll take the 3:9 of Mark. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should cross him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. Crushing multitudes, he heals many, as many as pressed about him to touch him, he healed many, so that as many as did this, he healed. So you have all being healed. If you turn from Mark 3:11 to Matthew 3:11, you see another testimony. You see a testimony of belief. John saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's faith, and it happened. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Here's faith. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Many and varied were the testimonies of faith. Take Luke 7:9, for example. On all sides, all sorts of people. Start with Luke 7:8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I tell one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You don't need to come, said the soldier, just say it, and he'll be healed. That is faith. When you read the word of God, he has just said it, believe it. And it will follow like a faithful dog its master, because God has given you the power. If he promises it, he will do it. We turn to Matthew 13:22. Rather, 15:22, Matthew 15:22, the Syrophoenician woman. Send her away, they cry. Being said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She says, Lord, help me. She's got a sick daughter. Lord, help me. Perseverance. And as we'll now see, humility. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's the faithful hound that you know in all the dog world. There is no claim on Christ, people without covenant, without Christ, without the knowledge of God, as we read in Ephesians 2. Man has to realize his situation. We're not in a welfare state run by God. We are rebels, as we read in Ephesians 4, 17-19, alienated from the life of God. There's a hospital pickup. There's a place for salvation. You take it or you don't. And otherwise you're outside until you humble yourself. There's no way. When you do, the way is as open as could possibly be in a four-lane highway. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. Believed on in the world indeed. And then received up into glory. Received up into glory. I think this is such a wonderful subject, received up into glory. This would be a pity to deal with it now, even though it is part of the structure. And so perhaps we'll leave that to another time. But we will just notice one little verse with which we will close this aspect, Acts 1. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I wish the Jehovah's Witnesses and a few others would realize that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all the Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it is. It always is when God says it. And Jesus is God, incarnate. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you to heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. I won't take you to Acts 3:19-21, which I'd very much like to do, because our time has run out, and I don't want to do too small glory to the glory that is involved. But let us notice, Christ was received into heaven. The incarnation was received into a womb. But Christ must be received into the heart, or the whole operation. Far more valuable than quadrillions of dollars, or else the whole operation for the party concerned who doesn't receive him is worth not a cent. If there's a fountain and you're black in the tongue because of a lack of water, the fountain and its properties are useless, meaningless. You die of thirst. But the Bible says that him who's athirst comes. Christ says, come unto me. Christ says, I am the door, by me if you will enter. He came. You have to. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for these beautiful six facets. And we ask your blessing upon your word, which has gone forth in incarnation, in proclamation, and now in dedication as we come nearer to the end, to warn a straying world. It's off course and facing a canyon far worse for the car of the pilgrimage than the Grand Canyon. Or us, out of the car, onto the narrow track, on with the pilgrimage, picking up your cross and following him. Because the crisis of sin being forgiven if you're a believer, the pardon and the peace and the power being presented, the future inheritance being assured as in Ephesians 1:11, then on that path there's peace. There's a prosperity of the Spirit though they cut you into pieces. There's an eternity which laughs and mocks at the follies of men, their fraudulent seekings of power. And so, Lord, we thank you and ask you to bless us all in Jesus' name.